This is episode 290 of the 200 Churches Podcast.
I encourage them to put up, they have a rented church facility, put up a wall of hope. So they've got pictures of the kids and pictures of the home. All of his church members are on this closed Facebook page, and they're getting stories and pictures out. And he is sharing how it just really loosened and released the spirit of love and compassion and hope and outreach in his church. And they've got a significant purpose.
Welcome to the 200 Churches Podcast. We're passionate about providing ministry encouragement to pastors of small churches. We release a brand new episode every Wednesday to do just that for you, all of our small church pastor friends. Now here are two guys who are definitely better together. Friends, pastors, and podcast partners, Jeff and Johnny.
This is the 200 Churches Podcast. My name is Jeff Cady. I'm here in the digital sound studio with my good friend, very good friend and podcast co-producer, co-founder.
I thought you were
going to
say, no, seriously, sorry, Rob, Johnny is now my best friend, but you didn't go quite that far. I understand. We were not roommates in college. You can't elevate me to that level, blah, blah, blah. Philly Rob with his cheesesteak face is still your best friend, and it's okay. I'm not upset. That doesn't bother me at all.
Johnny, this isn't a counseling session right now. We're actually recording, so just say, Johnny Craig, good to be with you, Jeff.
Johnny Craig, great to be with you, Jeff. I'm excited about today's guest.
Oh, be quiet.
Oh, my. It's all fun.
Today, well, we are excited about today's guest, but we haven't gotten there yet. We had two guests on episode 276. They were Jason Wilson and Eric Carpenter.
Yep.
They talked about church planning in Kansas City. And I met up with them in Omaha, Nebraska. Anyway, Johnny, I told you, we had them at our church yesterday. They were on the platform with me for both services talking about church planting in the KC of the MO.
Kansas City, Missouri. Yeah, that's very cool.
You got it. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. A lot of fun, and then I took them out for, believe it or not, right there from Kansas City, I took them out in Des Moines for barbecue.
Did you take them to Jethro's?
No, just down the road, Klaxon's.
I've never been there. Klaxon's?
Yeah. Hmm. You probably like the hustle and bustle and the noise of Jethro's.
I enjoy Jethro's. Jethro's is not the best barbecue in town, but I do enjoy Jethro's.
Yeah, yeah. So we wanted a little bit more of a environment to chat and have a conversation.
Sure.
So Klaxon's is just a little bit quieter. It's right there by the racetrack. It's right there by the casino.
Oh.
And racetrack.
Oh, you know. In Altoona. Sure. Yep.
Yeah, we're good pastors. Hang out, of course.
In between the racetrack and the casino.
Yes,
you
exactly.
Can get your barbecue. Yeah, the very pastoral location.
So they're both living down in Kansas City now.
That's cool,
and they're
man.
Moving and grooving. And I told them they've got, 40-something weeks, and we're going to have them back on. I want to hear a report.
There you go.
How things are going at the City Light Church there in Kansas City.
Yeah.
Johnny, we've got one other thing we want to promote, we want to talk about just before we get on with our guest today, Al Henson. That would be the
Small Church Big Deal
Conference. In Flint, Michigan. Actually, it's not Flint,
no.
Is it? It's actually in Fenton, Michigan.
Yes.
Small Church Big Deal Conference, October 12th through 13th. You can find it at smallchurchbigdeal.com. Featured guest there this year.
Yeah, a good friend of the show and a good all-around guy, Don Jacobson.
Dave Jacobson.
Dave Jacobson, that's it. Wait, it's just Dave Jacobs.
Dave Jacobs, that's his name.
Yes.
I'm looking at the site now, 52 days and 7 hours
Got
away
that countdown, exactly.
From the start of this. And hey, something great, Johnny, when Dave leaves Fenton, he's not going right back to Oregon.
No?
He's stopping in Des Moines, Johnny.
Stop it.
He is. He's going to drop into Des Moines, and we are going to spend a couple days with him here. In fact, that first Monday, all day Monday, you and I and him are going to be together.
I'm pretty sure I blocked it out on my calendar.
We might get some barbecue, and we will record.
We'll go to Klaxon's.
over to Klaxon's. We can place our bets, and then we can go and eat, and perfect. Then we can see how well we did.
Perfect.
No, I'm excited. Dave's going to come in. We're gonna do a collaborative project together, you, me, and him.
I've never met Dave face-to-face.
No, you haven't.
I have not.
You haven't.
I've met Carl, the seven-foot man, Vader's, face-to-face.
That's right.
But I have not met Don Jacobson. I haven't met
him. You know, when you meet Dave face-to-face, it's like it's no different. It's just like,
that
well,
sounds right, yeah.
There he is. There you are, Dave. And you just... It's awesome. It's awesome.
Dave,
I can't wait
Dave.
For him to stop. Yeah, he's actually gonna preach at my church. So you had Steve Mason play bass at your church.
I did. Yeah.
And I'm gonna have Dave preach at our church.
That's pretty
and
cool.
He's
man.
Gonna do a little training with our elders.
Oh,
so
man.
I'm excited.
That's awesome.
I'm excited about that. So Johnny, today, CompassionateHope.org.
Yeah. Man.
This guy, Al Henson, they reached out to us and they said, hey, we want to work with small churches
mm-hmm.
because we want to find a network of small churches that can support these homes of hope that we have in Southeast Asia.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, I spent like over an hour. Now, it was like 45 minutes the first time talking to Al. 2 months later, 3 months later, when we finally got down to brass tacks of, hey, when are we going to record? We spent another half hour on the phone last week.
Yeah.
And the good work that they are doing in Southeast Asia with young people that have been trafficked or in imminent danger of being trafficked is unbelievable.
This man is about that action. I mean, some people talk a big talk. Suzanne told me the other day that I was all hat, no cattle. That was practically a Jeffism. you know, I can talk a big talk. Al is about the walk, man. I mean, this dude is about that action. We talk about that a little bit at the end of this podcast. We joke around about it a little bit, but he is, he's doing important stuff and he is out there doing the work. And this organization, it's not just Al, this whole organization and the people they have on the ground there at their Villages of Hope and at their Homes of Hope, it's really incredible. So for the pastor listening, I want to say, really perk your ears up to what Al has to say, because I really believe that there is a pastor or there are pastors who are going to listen to this today, and this could be a partner. This could be a ministry partner for you and for your church, and it could really be a blessing to your people to be able to tell these stories that Al tells and to connect with the organization that Al started, Compassionate Hope. I really believe it, Jeff, and I usually don't say stuff like that, but I really do believe that there is a pastor out there today, and this is going to be their episode.
Al Henson. I want to say Hanson, but it's Henson, isn't it, right? Henson?
Yeah, Henson, H-E-N-S-O-N, like a rooster, a hen son.
Hen son. So, Al, Johnny doesn't know you yet, and you and I have spoken probably, I bet, an hour and 15 minutes total so far over the phone. But don't expect me to remember everything. So introduce yourself to our listeners. You know, welcome to the 200 Churches podcast. Introduce yourself to our listeners. Just tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, maybe where you have served in ministry over the years, briefly, and give us a picture of Al Henson. Henson.
Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, Johnny. It's wonderful to be with you and those that are listening, brothers and sisters, fellow servants and shepherds and pastors. So just a joy to be able to speak and share. A couple of months, I'll be 66 years old, and 2 weeks, I'll be married 45 years to my childhood sweetheart.
Nice.
We have four children, at least in our blood circle. We have four children and 13 grandchildren and one great-grandchild.
Wow.
And preached my first message when I was 9 years old and fought with God. The way I fought with God about his calling upon my life was I tried to serve him. So I became the best junior high kid in church, the best high school kid. I was led in the youth department and reading books by A.W. Tozier and the great prayer warriors and missionary novels. And I never gave God what he really wanted, and that was me. At the age of 21, by the goodness of God and God using me, I finally realized that how stupid I was, foolish I was, to be holding back from God what he really wanted, and that was my heart and my life. And at the age of 21, which should have been 45 years ago, I surrendered to the Lord. And I don't actually like to use the word surrendered. When I think back over it, I think that night Al Hinson died. The old Al died and began to live for God's purposes and plans and glory in my life. And because of the books I'd read in my teenage years with missions and with these great, some call them mystics of God, like A.W. Tozer and Watchman Nee, I wrote out my life's purpose. And my life's purpose, which is still there over the last 45 years, is that I might know him. Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. I came to a poor area in Nashville, Tennessee. My wife and I started a Bible study 40-something years ago, and out of that grew up the Lighthouse Church and the Lighthouse Christian School and the Lighthouse Ministries, which has planted numbers of churches across America. But my heart always was with missions. So 30-something years ago, I began to travel to the mission fields of Southeast Asia. I became the servant to the nationals and helped them in maturing and growing and church planting and disciple-making movements. One of my motivational gift is mercy. So 7 years ago with the nationals, we established now what is, I stepped out of the ministries I'd founded in Antioch, and we began Compassionate Hope Foundation. And uniquely beyond just church planting and disciple-making, we begin to reach to the least of these, sex trafficking victims, human trafficking, children abandoned, being abused sexually, those that are high-risk kids. Even now we're working with IJM in the Philippines for those little ones rescued out of online sex trafficking. But over the last 7 years, we've been able to establish 43 different homes of hope and over 700-plus rescued ones now in those homes. So that's my life, and I'm healthy and excited and passionate about finishing well with the Lord.
That's a lot, Al. You've lived a full, rich life so far, and like you said, you're not done yet. You still have the job of finishing well, and I have no doubt that you'll do that. I'd like to know more about these. Did you call it a home of hope?
Yes, Johnny. It's called a home of hope because the picture that we have is bringing these rescued ones into a place of family, a place of home, a place where they have a mom, they have a dad who receive them as a son and daughter, where they'll be raised in a culture of love, the love of God, the gospel, the power of the gospel, and where they can get a good food and high-quality education. We're actually committed. I've been involved, Jeff and Johnny, in orphan work for 35-plus years. And deep down inside of me, I always felt like, thank God for what we're doing, but it's just not enough. Because most of these, as I watched and observed, they were coming to know the Lord, but they really were never coming out of the slums, out of their impoverished situation, never became self-sustainable, much less being able to be a blessing to others. And so when we started these Homes of Hope, there were two very, very important things that we had not been doing in some of our other orphan work and child rescue work, and that was we wanted these kids to get not only spiritually all that they needed, but we also wanted them to get education. So we were committed and are committed that every one of these young boys and girls will grow up, graduate from high school, and if they desire and qualify, then we will see them on through a higher education. The majority are going into the universities. Some will go to Bible colleges, some to vocational schools. So the goal there is that they would be, one of our key statements is, we're rescuing the least of these one leader at a time. And so when we rescue one of these little ones, we see them not only their value as a priceless treasure, but the potential of God's significant purposes for their life. So we want to help them to not only become self-sustaining, where they can be a blessing themselves and their family, but they can ultimately be both a spiritual and financial blessing to many others. So that's one of the things that makes our Home of Hope very unique. The second thing is We just didn't want to have a great commandment work, an orphan work or a rescue kind of work. We wanted to maintain the value of the Great Commission, which is disciple making unto church planting. And so each of these homes of hope, if you can picture them with me, there may be a boys' home and a girls' home, but along with that, we are planting a church. Hmm. And the director of this home of hope is pastoral, and we're developing him into being a disciple maker. So the picture that I have, the best way to describe it in my heart, is that each of these locations, these homes are in a region where there is either no gospel or the gospel is almost like virgin territory. And we want to, with this home, develop and train leadership in the homes, as well as planting a church and developing leadership in that area. So these they become what I call a gospel center, a center by which we are developing leadership and making disciples and planting churches. So I like to see them like a Philippi or an Ephesus or a Thessalonica, that this home of hope is a center that both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are working in union together to change the culture with the power of the gospel and the love of God. And spread the kingdom in that region of the world.
Boy, Al, what I'm thinking is a term holistic. Johnny, are you looking at CompassionateHope.org? I'm looking at Villages of Hope in the middle there. Villages of Hope address the holistic needs of children coming out of an abusive situation. Villages consist of 10 homes of hope, 20 children per home, plus house parents, a school, a church, and small businesses for vocational training. I'm afraid to ask you, Al, but how many Villages of Hope do you guys have?
We have four. We have Homes of Hope and Villages of Hope.
Mm-hmm.
What I just described was just a single home of hope.
Yeah.
And we have those in about 20 locations.
Okay.
In four locations, we're developing an entire village. That's what you were just reading about, a Village of Hope.
Mm-hmm.
In that Village of Hope would be 10 Homes of Hope and a school. It's a community. And we add to that, all of our homes of hope have some extra land to do farming to help provide food. And so the kids can grow up with a work ethic and responsibility. The home can become slowly more and more self-sustainable. But in the Village of Hope, we're actually developing businesses at three levels: agricultural, small businesses on the property that are businesses to the community. And we're talking to our corporation about starting a corporate business in the Village of Hope.
That sounds pretty, what was the word you said, Jeff? Sustainable?
Holistic.
Holistic, sustainable. I mean, it sounds like you're creating opportunities for this not to be a flash in the pan, but for this to last well beyond you do, Al, which I think is really cool. I see at the bottom also that you are ministry partners with International Justice Mission?
Yes.
How does that work? So you're rescuing people from trafficking. Is that alongside them? Is that in conjunction with them? What does that partnership look like? And just tell us what IJM is for some who might be listening and not know.
IJM is International Justice Mission, and it was birthed by some Christian lawyers in America who had a passion to address injustices around the world. And through some unusual financial provision, they've established like IJM of Thailand, IJM of the Philippines. Specifically, we're partnering with IJM in the Philippines. And IJM will take a cultural injustice and they address that cultural injustice. In the Philippines, it is the number one country in the world for child online sex trafficking. It's considered, we term it OSEC. Online sexual exploitation of children. And actually, IJM approached us and asked, are you thinking of starting a home of hope or Village of Hope in the Philippines? Because they knew we had these in other areas of Southeast Asia, and we have church planting movements in the Philippines. And, you know, as God's timing is, when they asked, I said, we're 3 days from arriving. We've been planning to come there with a Village of Hope and a home of hope over a year and a half.
Wow.
But what they've done is that they were rescuing and are rescuing children. Now think of this. little ones from 3 months old up to 18 years. I can't imagine this kind of abuse for a three-month-old little one. But they're being used for online sex trafficking, and IJM was rescuing them, but they had no place that they felt comfortable with to put these kids. They were putting them in government institutions.
Sure.
So they were burdened. You know, we would like to have a place that we can put these kids that really fulfills our purpose. And so that partnership has begun, and actually it's only a one-year partnership in the Philippines. We just finished 2 weeks ago our first Home of Hope in the Village of Hope, and we're within 60 days of opening that first facility up. We believe it may be the first safe house we call a Home of Hope for those children rescued from online sex trafficking, potentially in the world.
Oh, wow.
But it's been a wonderful partnership. So they're doing, actually, they're working hands in hands with the local government and the police forces to address this issue. They're rescuing them out. When they rescue them out, then they will give them to us, and we will take them and walk with them and journey with these rescued ones through recovery, healing, transformation into adulthood, and become, the leader that God intended them, the disciple that God intended them to be.
That's beautiful, Al. I have a wondering if I'm sure you have so many stories, but if you could tell a story for us of someone who came to one of your Homes of Hope, who is now an adult or has graduated out or whatever it looks like, and just the story of transformation that has happened in their lives. Do you have a story like that that comes to mind that you could share with us?
I have 100, and I'll pick one of them.
I figured you might, yeah.
I don't have 100 where they've graduated from university, but we have hundreds of stories of rescue. We just rescued a little one last week, a couple of days ago. I was up in the hours of the night chatting off and on with our rescue team. But 7 or 8 years ago, there were two young sisters, 13 and 14 years old, and they were among the Hmong tribe group in northern Thailand. And in that culture, when a girl gets 12 or 13, she becomes a valuable asset to the family, possibly through marriage or through some kind of industry. They were doing a sort of a festival, and these two girls were dancing, and an older man in his late 30s, 40-ish, who already had a couple of wives, saw them. I was attracted to them, went to the dad afterwards, and asked, "Dad, I will pay you a dowry and help your family if you will let me marry the 14-year-old. And she, you know, she was crying out, "Please, Daddy, no. Please, Daddy, don't make me do this. Daddy, please don't make me do this." And Mom was sitting quietly by, and some of our team heard this story. Now, this is how dark darkness is sometimes, but a cultural practice was, even if she said no and the dad was not complete with a no, then he has 7 days to come and steal her away and woo her into changing her mind. Now, we all know what's going to happen in that 7 days if he steals her away.
Yeah. Oh, man.
And so she said no, and Dad said, "Well, think about it," and the man left. Well, the next day or so, she sees him driving through the community. And so she's frightened. It's hard for me to imagine. She's frightened about what may happen. And then someone in one of our Homes of Hope hear about this situation. So they call a Home of Hope, and our team goes there and offers her in the family a different opportunity, a different option. And from the family standpoint, the option that she would be able to go through high school and then potentially go on to the university and be able ultimately in the future to bring back economic value to the home became a very viable option. So they said yes. They backpack her bags, load her up, taking her to the Home of Hope, and she starts a couple of kilometers away. She starts just wailing. And they say, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Well, now I'm afraid he'll go after my sister."
Ugh.
So they turn around and go back, and they say, can we have her younger sister? So these two girls, we called them Ying and Yang. They took the nicknames Ying and Yang. They came into the Home of Hope and came to know the Lord. They literally, this was a girl's, one of our Homes of Hope, of girls, 56 girls in this home, and they became the spiritual leaders of that home. They graduated with high honors from high school, and they're now in their third year. The two of them, we ran them educationally side by side. So they're in their third year in a university in Chiang Rai, Thailand, and they're studying English because they want to go back and become teachers. Wow. In the schools teaching English. And there's some thought of maybe they might go back into one of our Villages of Hope and become teachers in our school. They are just precious. I was talking to a local pastor there in Chiang Rai where they go to college, and now they're helping to lead worship in the church. So that's one of many, many success stories. We now have 40-plus in universities, Bible schools, vocational school. We have 17 graduates where they were tracking, and they're making 175% income of the normal college graduate. I just think it's God's blessing upon what we're doing and upon them and their hard work.
That's amazing, Al. And I'm wondering about your church that you had started in your school and your ministry stateside. Are you still involved in that, or have you completely handed that over to somebody else?
That's a two-sided answer. I guess I am still involved. At the school, I'm still the president of the school, but my involvement may only be a few hours a week. At the church, I'm a sitting elder, so I'm still involved. I'm delighted that I get to be involved in the ministries that I've been a part of here for 40-plus years. A part of my heart. Sometimes I tell people, Johnny and Jeff, I'm a shepherd from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I just love God and I love people. And over these last two or three decades, my heart has grown more and more tender to shepherding pastors and being a pastor's pastor. And that really is a lot of what I've done on the other side of the world. But out of our church here, I really wanted to be often among the nations, but 2 years into the planting of our church here in Nashville, the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship, Antioch in Nashville made an agreement with Washington, D.C., that this would become a settling ground for internationals, refugees. And in the last 35-plus years now, we have 126 languages within 15 miles of our church.
Oh, wow.
Just in one of those language groups, which was the Lao people, which took my heart back to Southeast Asia and Laos, 3,000 families came here in 1978, 1979. We now have 13 Lao churches and several thousand believers in these churches planted in this region of the world. On the Lighthouse campus now, every Sunday, 8 different nationalities will meet someplace in the facility sometime on Sunday. And we have a young man that we've discipled that is actually planting churches and house churches here in Antioch among the internationals. His name is Dave Kaufman, a wonderful man of God. But a part of my leadership has always been developing leaders, making disciples. And it's just wonderful now to see both our school and our church thriving and moving forward without much input from me.
And so how long ago did you start spending a lot of your time in Southeast Asia?
I've been going there for 36 years, so I have deep long-term relationships. But 7.5 years ago, I used to go twice to three times a year, 10 to 15 days at a time. Now I go 4 times a year, and when I'm there, I'll stay anywhere from 5 to 6 to 7 weeks while I'm there. And so that started 7 years ago when we birthed Compassionate Hope Foundation and when we began the Homes of Hope and the Villages of Hope.
Where is the majority of your funding coming from for all of this ministry that's going on, Al? I mean, I'm assuming it's coming from the United States somewhere and not Southeast Asia, but you've probably figured out how to receive some support from the other side as well?
Yes. Yeah, we have some, and we're growing each of our foundations in the countries in Asia are developing fundraising and strategies within their own country. Yes, right now most of our support comes from America. A lot of our support comes through independent businessmen and businesses, and some through foundations. But we have recently, and I think, Jeff, I was sharing this with you, but it's really a passion on my heart. I have a real burden for smaller churches, which I think was a part of what brought us together.
Mm-hmm.
And a part of my burden for smaller churches is I often hear them talk about their love. They'd love to do something among the nations, but we're not like a large church. How could we ever really be meaningfully involved? And God has really put upon our hearts that each of these homes of hope, which is holistic, it offers both Great Commission and Great Commandment. A smaller church could adopt one of these homes of hope. Not fully. We might have to have three or four churches adopting that home of hope, but they could adopt it and take ownership. And then that small church with its pastor and its leaders could potentially take a trip over each year, just live there with those people for 8 or 10 days, and those children and those rescued ones, be a part of developing leadership, training leadership, disciple-making, church planting for that area. I tell pastors, think like a high-powered rifle when it comes to the nations, not like a scattered shotgun. And a small church could adopt one of these homes of hope. Their church then could be meaningfully involved. And one of the ways we're doing that is we're setting up a closed, confidential Facebook page where some of the team on the other side of the world would be on that page in that home of hope. And the pastor and some of his church people could be on that page, and they could be constantly getting pictures and updates, communication, and building and establishing a relationship with this home of hope. We implemented that strategy about 18 months ago, and it's been beautiful to see how this strategy is not only being a blessing to the nations and to the rescued ones, to the home of hope, but it is also igniting a spiritual passion and fire inside that church, because they're beginning to think outside of themselves. They're beginning to believe and hope we could actually make a difference to another community or another village somewhere in the world. And we can be a part of that, hands in, feet in, heart in, connected in all of that way. And do you have time, Jeff, for me to tell a story about a church?
Yeah, and I just want to say, pastors, as you listen to this, you know, I don't know where God's been leading you or your church or your people. Maybe somebody's come up to you recently and said something similar to this, where this would fit, where they really feel like God is moving your church to be more outward, even maybe outside of the country. So what Al is sharing here is going to be really interesting for you to listen to.
Yeah.
And just consider how your church might be involved. So go ahead, Al.
My heart, our heart at CHF, we believe that the kingdom is built only with a we. There's no I in kingdom building. We love partnerships, and we believe that in partnerships are built around relationships. So we're looking for churches who want to build a relationship with us and with the Home of Hope. But I was sharing something like this in a meeting a year or so ago, and a pastor came up afterwards, actually with tears in his eyes, because I had told some stories of what God was doing. And this particular, some of our Homes of Hope are in persecuted areas, and his church had been given a burden to start praying for the persecuted. And he came up with tears in his eyes, and he said, I want to do this. I want us to do this, but I don't know how we can. He had a church of 60, 70 folks. He was bivocational himself. And by the way, there are no small, such a thing in God's economy as small churches.
Amen.
It's really not. I know that. And I was just touched by his heart, and I knew that God's Spirit was speaking to him about this. And I said, brother, if you'll let me, I'll take your hand and I just believe this can be done. Even though you may not be able to see it, it can be done. And so I asked, could I come one Sunday? And my wife, Susan, and I, we just went and shared some pictures and shared some stories with the church. And then said, if they were interested in knowing more, let us know. And pastor calls back and said, there was a real stirring among our people. We're interested. So I actually did a little video where I talked about a specific home of hope in a such in a really highly persecuted area, and some of these were children of persecution. And I sent it back to the pastor, and I said, "Show this on Sunday morning, and ask people to show up Tuesday night to pray." And he did, and so people committed to come, and he felt like he might have five or six families to come. And we discussed what to do, and I said, just have them pray and ask them what they think God wants them to do. Does he want them to do this? And would they be open to giving something monthly to make this a reality? Now, this was a small home in a very impoverished area of about 11 kids, so the need there was $500 or so a month. So I'm praying as he's doing Tuesday night, and Wednesday morning he calls me weeping, and he says, "You won't believe what happened, Brother Al." I said, "Tell me, brother." He said, "God brought 12 families, twice what I thought would come." And he said, "We prayed, and we walked out, and these 12 families committed $950 a month."
Wow, that's awesome.
And so he said, "I'm rejoicing this morning, and my question is, you said that it only takes $550. Are there things with this home we can improve?" And I said, "Brother, you have no idea." Hmm. How much God could use that to improve. And he's been sharing now that I encourage them to put up in their church, they have a rented church facility, put up a wall of hope. And so they've got pictures of the kids and pictures of the home. All of his church members are on this closed Facebook page, and they're getting stories and pictures out. And he is sharing how it's just really loosened and released the spirit of love and compassion and hope and outreach in his church, and they've got a significant purpose, and we're just asking the Lord, give us opportunities to be a blessing to churches and then be a blessing to the least of these homes of hope all across America.
So, Al, you had this guy named Jeff contact us. Tell us about Jeff. Who is he, and what does he do for Compassionate Hope?
Jeff Tickson, like a tick, Tickson, T-I-K-S-O-N. He is, he's in essence like my right arm. He's our director of management and director of development and operations. So he's our director of operations and management. And he works with me, with the churches, to help walk through the process. And then once the decisions are made, then to help the church to develop communication. And then hopefully that church could somewhere send a team. Here's the joy. I didn't mention this earlier, but to me, the joy is sending a team. Even a smaller church could send a team if it's 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 people. And because of the nature of a home of hope, If a lady, for example, loves to fix hair, she could go and fix hair and do a training on how to maybe set up a salon. Hmm. Or if there's a carpenter, there's always carpentry work or maintenance that needs to be done, buildings that need to be painted. So every gift, every skill in the kingdom, because these are like a Corinth and Philippi, could be used as a blessing on the mission field. As a church might send a team. But Jeff would be our contact person working at my right arm with me to shepherd churches and pastors through this process.
Very cool. Very cool. Al, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, if we have pastors listening and they are looking to revamp their missions, you know, giving their missions focus, they should be giving you a look. I'm thinking of church planters, and we have a lot of church planters who listen, Jeff, trying to find that first ministry partner internationally. That's a big thing in a church plant, right? You get your feet under you, and now you gotta be for the nations, like you're saying, Al.
Yes.
And I'm thinking those church planters need to be looking you up right now and looking up this organization. Compassionate Hope, man, you guys are doing it. You're doing important work, Kingdom of God work. And I love the idea of small churches partnering with you, because that's the power of the kingdom when we're all together in like mind and mission. I mean, there's just so much that we can accomplish with the power of God. And so Yeah, that's my encouragement, Al, for the people listening right now.
Thank you.
That they would check you out, Compassionate Hope, and see how their church can maybe connect with what you have going on.
I'm sure, Jeff and Johnny, my heart has always been for the American church and the need for a fresh new movement of God. So I prayed and pondered and thought about these things and through decades. About 8 or 9 years ago, I felt like the Lord gave me from his heart, from his mind, two thoughts. The first one was a thought from a loving father, and this was the thought: my church has forgotten who she is, thus she has lost her way. I'll repeat that. My church has forgotten who she is, thus she has lost her way. And then out of that came a second statement that lends some to Johnny what you were just saying.
Yeah.
And the statement again is a gentle statement, and it's this: as a church recovers light and understands who she is, she will ask this question: how then do we practice life with Jesus as our head, with one another, unto the glory of God, unto the nations, unto the least of these, unless everything God is doing is unto him and unto others, then we become stagnant.
Mm.
What we're talking about here, Johnny, is a means by which the church can begin to think about, if Jesus was really our head and we function and practice that way, we would have his heart. And if he really was our head, we'd learn how in unity to work with other brothers and sisters, not only within our church, but without the church global. And then how do we do that? Unto the glory of God, unto the nations, unto the least of these, unto the unreached in our community, unto making disciples, unto planting churches. And this gets the church now in a place that they not only can trust God and submit to God, but believe God that through them they can impact and make a difference and build the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so what this does, Johnny, helps the church begin to think, we are unto something more than ourselves.
Al, your term unto is, we're using a different term right now, but we're saying the same thing. We're talking about how can our church become more outward focused and not inward focused. You know, we know we're to love God and love one another and make disciples, but if we just sit in our building and look at each other, where are we going? You know, so to be unto God, unto the nations, unto each other, to be more outward focused, not thinking about so much ourselves, but thinking about others.
That's it.
And as Johnny said, you've given a great opportunity to do that. Go ahead.
You know, a question that I think we should ask, even when we think about discipleship and growing, does the New Testament teach that I grow so I can go, or do I go so I can grow?
Hmm.
The New Testament talks about going. Why am I going? I'm going because as I'm going, it gives me the opportunity to pray, to grow. But as I'm praying and growing and studying the Word, it gives me opportunity on how to live and apply that Word of God, not only into my own life, but into the lives of others.
Sounds like...
So questions come. When do I start making disciples? And that starts the moment you get saved.
Sounds like all your classrooms are mobile, Al. Mobile classrooms on the go. You know, and as churches, we talk about that. Do we have to put people through all these hoops in order to serve, or do we bring them in and we kind of put them to work right away and let them learn as they serve and build relationships and learn more about God and who he is and how they're connected? So I like that. I like that a lot.
As I said, we have to think in terms of, yes, certainly a person needs to mature and develop before they take a place of spiritual leadership or significant spiritual influence. But the moment they get saved, they should be being taught and be thinking, how do I share my gospel story? How do I wash feet? How do I serve? Unto my life, I'm saved unto what? Not going to church and singing some songs and listening to a professional preach the Word of God, but I'm faith unto good works and unto works of love and grace and mercy.
You're a doer. Somehow I have a feeling when you built your ministry, when God built his ministry through you, You had people getting busy pretty quickly.
Yeah, I don't let any grass grow under my feet. a word that I use, you know, because I did grow up and under these men of God, these men of prayer, a word that I use, Jeff and Johnny, is I am restfully active.
Hmm.
I'm not active out of a search for significance. I'm not active out of trying to build some ministry or some kingdom, but I'm at rest. I'm at rest in Christ. At rest in Christ, I am experiencing his heart, his passions, his mission. And he is on mission, passionately on mission. And out of that rest, I am on, am and want to be on mission with him. I was in two trips ago. I had two young men, wonderful young men of God in their late 20s that wanted to intersect with me for about a week or so on the other side of the world. I said, sure, come along. And they were going to be with me 10 days, 5 days. And they said, they called me Brother Al. They said, Brother Al, can we rest? we're tired. I said, oh, no problem. I understand. But then they stopped and I said, I have things I need to be doing today. We're in a certain area that we're going to finish up today, and I need to go make these visits and see these locations. But you two brothers stay here and get some rest. One of them asked me later, they said, how do you get all of this energy? And I said, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Mm.
Truly, the joy of the Lord, not the joy of what necessarily just what I'm doing, the joy of seeing fruit, which there's joy in all of that, but the joy of the Lord, this sense, this inward sense of knowing his heart and hearing him say, well done, and repent here, and transform here, and grow in this area. It's just beautiful. It's taken decades to grow into that kind of freedom. But it's become a true reality in my experience and in my life now.
Well, I guarantee if those two young dogs were Johnny and I, and you said, go ahead and rest, I've got to go do stuff, we would not have rested. Because if you were going, we were going to go. We weren't going to be outdone by the old guy. That's for sure. So.
67-year-old guy, no,
no
way.
66, no way. 66.
I don't get shown up. I don't get shown up like that.
So, Al, thank you so much. So, CompassionateHope.org is your website, and there is a Contact Us on the website, and I'm looking at it right now. Yep, they can go in there, and they can connect with Compassionate Hope at CompassionateHope.org. So, Al, any parting shot before we land the plane?
Those that are listening, especially you that are in places of leadership, I just want to bless you. Thank God for you. And I want to believe, God, even as you're listening today, that your heart would be uplifted and encouraged, that you can be and are pleasing to the Lord. And if we can be a blessing in any way, please connect with us, and not just necessarily about sponsoring a Home of Hope. We love shepherds and we love pastors. And Jeff and Johnny, thank you so much for allowing us to have this time together.
Johnny, you said at the beginning that you thought there'd be some pastor who was listening, and I'm just thinking about the pastor who listened and said, hey, we just had this conversation in our church.
Yeah.
Some people were just talking about this. We really don't have a focus. We're looking to make a greater impact in the world somewhere. Hey, this is your opportunity.
Yeah.
And maybe this is, you know, where God has led you. I mean, it's crazy, Johnny. Over the years, the number of people that have contacted us and said, you know, when I was listening to, you know, you name the episode,
right?
You know, God spoke to me through this person's words, mm-hmm. through that person's words. So how we got connected to Al is all on Al and Jeff's side.
Yeah.
They just called us, and Johnny, you and I have been really busy, and it's taken like 4 months to get it all, you know, worked out.
Yeah.
We are our own worst administrative assistants, right?
There's also a pastor listening who is just feeling a burden to help us administratively. Aren't you, Pastor? Aren't you just feeling that in your soul stirring right now?
They're going to have to be truly gifted, Johnny. Truly gifted. You know, you'd think with everything we have nowadays, like Calendly and Schedule Me and all that stuff.
Somebody's got to set it up, though. And that person is listening today, Jeff.
Amen.
I'm telling
Amen.
You the truth.
I think they have brown hair.
Put
dark
your hands
brown hair.
On the phone. Do you feel it coming through the phone at you?
Thick,
this
dark
call?
Brown hair.
Thick, dark brown hair.
Limitless energy.
Says water. Are we thinking of the same person?
Oh boy. So I hope that somebody does get a hold of CompassionateHope.org.
Yes, me too.
If you go to the contact page and you go to the bottom, then it talks about supporting one of the Homes of Hope, and you can click on that as well.
Yeah.
A lot of great stuff at that website. Johnny, one more time, I want to talk about Small Church Big Deal Conference.
Oh, man,
October
12th
and 13th.
Are you in Michigan? Are you in Ohio? Are you in Illinois? Are you in Western Pennsylvania? You can make the drive from there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, Fenton, Michigan.
Yep.
Just south of Flint. Hey, we landed in Flint, Johnny. We didn't drive for 20 minutes. I don't even think it was 20 minutes there.
Yeah.
To get down there. And that is going to be October 12 and 13. Dave Jacobs is going to be the keynote speaker at this conference, and it's for pastors of small churches.
Yes.
And it's an awesome conference. In fact,
yeah, I was just thinking Carl Vaders told me. Carl Vaders is Mr. Conference Circuit Big Deal now, okay? Like, Carl Vaders is Small Church Big Deal personified.
He is. He's trotting all over the place.
It's true. And he told me that that conference, Chris Vitarelli's Small Church Big Deal Conference, is the best one that he goes to. Better than the district retreats and all these conferences. As far as a conference put together specifically for small church pastors, this is the top-notch place for that. The amenities are great. The host site is really wonderful. And Chris knows how to put on an event that will leave you inspired and it will leave you encouraged. And I promise Dave Jacobs will give you food for thought and food for your soul. So that's my pitch. How about that?
You know what, though? I think it's kind of expensive. Let me click on the registration here and see what the cost is. It may be too expensive.
It might be $60. Oh my goodness.
No, oh, it's more than that. It's way more than that. It's $70. And
wow.
At the door registration is going to be $80, and Vitarelli's pocketing the $10 himself.
Yeah, he deserves it. He should.
But at the door, it's $80. If you pay up front, it's $70. $70 for a 2-day conference. It's awesome. I think that includes a meal, Johnny.
I was going to say, you get a little food in there, too.
I think so. I think it does include one big meal.
And there's swag. There's swag involved. It's top-notch, man. It's good stuff. You want swag and food and Dave Jacobs, this is the place to get it.
Johnny, it's good to do this podcast with you. Thank you for joining me today. Hey, yesterday, Eric Carpenter said to me, he was one of the duo that's planting in Kansas City.
Yeah.
He said, how often does your podcast come out? I said, every week. He goes, once a month, right? I said, no, once a week, every week. He's like, dude, how do you do it every week? That's a lot of work. I said, well, yeah, because it's just what we do. We just do it. Like an hour later, he looks at me, he goes, no, seriously, really, tell me, how do you guys do that every week?
How do you write a sermon every week? How do you do anything every week?
There you go.
What's the John Maxwellism? Somebody asked me how I got to 700 leadership lessons, and I said, every day I did a leadership lesson and for 700 days, and now I have 700. That's it. How do we get to 290 podcasts? Well, every week for 290 weeks, we did a podcast.
Johnny.
Ta-da!
Johnny, we're putting a special lure into the water for episode 300.
Oh, dude. Don't poison it. Don't jinx it, because if this
we're Christian pastors, we don't believe in jinxes.
I don't believe in jinxes, but if this were to happen,
hey, we tried to get Ricky Warren, Slick Rick Warren. So, oh, that's right, Slick Rick. We tried to get Rick Warren for episode 200, and we had to settle for N.T. Wright.
Rick Warren's too good for us.
Then we did get a Warren. We got Warren.
We got the better
Definitely
Warren.
Better.
I would say we got the upgraded Warren.
No kidding. Everything we would have heard from Pastor Rick would have been cliched, already written or recorded about 82 times.
You're cutting all this out. No way you published this.
No, I'm putting it in. We're just going to hear it all over again. But, man, Warren.
He'd be like, you know, there are 5 purposes for your church.
And everybody under 30 would be Googling 5 purposes.
Wow, that's incredible. I've never heard of such a thing.
K. Kay Warren, I'm trying to remember which episode she was. I think it was 220-something.
Oh, she was great.
Kay Warren had How to Create Mental Health Literate Churches.
Mm.
So good.
It was so good. It was incredible. She was awesome. Really awesome.
Yeah, I mean, whoever we get for episode 300, we're looking forward to it. It's just another episode, Johnny.
Just another drop in the... How do you get to 300 episodes? One episode a week for 300 weeks. No big deal.
Hey, what will become of us? What do you think our final... Throw out a number. What's going to be the final episode of the 200 Churches podcast?
Oh, my goodness. I'm going to say... 450.
Is it going to be
450? I'm going to say
450.
I think we'll go 450.
It's not going over 1,000.
Oh, my goodness. 1,000.
Come on.
I don't think we're going to hit 1,000 unless we start cranking out 2 a week. I can't imagine how we hit 1,000.
Well, it's been 5.5 years.
That gives us a long time. Yeah, 450.
1,000 would only be like 11 years from now.
If you come work for me, do you like how that happens? If you come work for me, then we'll just keep. Then we can keep going indefinitely. It's the distance that makes it a hard thing to do.
I am not so proud that I couldn't work for you.
I need a golden walnuts, Pastor. Senior Saints.
I also am just crazy enough that I may just do that someday.
Perfect. It works
out of the
me.
Goodness of your heart. All right. Well, hey. Thanks for listening to us. For anyone who's still listening, we love you.
We do. We love you very much. We tried to end this 5 minutes ago, and here we still are, bantering on.
Because you get it, and you just needed some laughs today, which we need every day. So God bless you. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next week on the 200 Churches podcast.
My name is Angela, and I want to thank you for listening to this episode. If you haven't already, you should subscribe to our weekly email at 200churches.com and to the podcast on iTunes or your favorite podcast app. You know it. We'll be back next week with another amazing and encouraging episode just for you. Until then, may God bless you as you lead and love His church.
I had a meeting with an elder today.
Okay. I assume it will come through my phone. Oh. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, call me again. Hey, handsome. Hello, hello. This is Johnny Crane.
Okay. Well, I'm going to push record on this end.